breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you alone. You give us. Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. And all the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, his bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry. Your breath in our lungs, so out your reason. Everything I want still, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love.
Want to thank you guys for the worship. I want to say good morning to everyone there in your homes or wherever you are, as we once again do the service online. But I do have good news, and I want to share that. But before I do, I want to go ahead and I want to pray and ask the Lord to bless the offering that for those of you who are still giving. Now, I have some good news regarding the offering. You can now go to our website online, which will be horizonnpcf.org or trynpcf.com, and you can actually give online. There's a right there on the front page. There is a off to the right. There is a little a spot that you it says giving, and you can click on that, and you can give online now. If you're not sure how to give or go there, I want to encourage you to go there. But let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning and thank you for the Word of God, Lord. How Father, you are still faithful and you are still on the throne, and you are still sharing the gospel through many who are faithful, many who not only hear the Word of God but live it, and people are still getting saved. And Lord, in this time of this pandemic and that's going around, the COVID-19, and now, Lord, even another virus that is heading in our country, a virus of hatred and anger and violence and prejudice, Lord, authority, misuse of authority. Lord, we pray, Father, that we will stay focused and we will be on our knees and pray for intervention and pray that, Father, that you would step in and do a work more beyond what we could ever imagine and think. So, Lord, bless the offering, those who give. Lord, continue to bless them and those who haven't been giving. Lord, I pray that they will continue to give and support the work of God in their church as long as they can. Those who are suffering financially, help them. Those who are out of work, Lord, bring them back. Get work for them. And we know you are faithful. We know that you do answer prayer. So bless the offering. Bless the service now, Lord, as I share. And again, we want to give you all the glory and the honor. Lord, we thank you that you are our Father. You're a good Father. We want to thank you, Lord. And again, ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this morning, I want to do something differently. I just want to encourage you this morning. But first of all, I want to take a little time. I want to share a little testimony with you this morning. As you know, many within the churches and within our church have been asking me when we're going to open again. We're going to open the doors and have church and fellowship. And about 3 weeks ago, one of the pastors from Calvary Chapel was calling on all the churches to open their doors on May 31st. And somebody texted me and said that there were over 3,000 churches that were on board with this. Now, at that time, when this message of opening the doors on May 31st, when that came out, the churches were still under the third wave of business that haven't been allowed to open. So what the churches were called to do is go against the state regulations and orders. So I was asked by those who wanted to open the church, regardless of what the state was telling us to do, open up on the 31st and defy the regulations and our authorities. And then there was those who were sharing with me that we should not defy our authorities, but listen to them. So I decided to go out to the desert and seek the Lord in prayer about what we should do. Now, I was gone for 4 days, and I was praying, and I was seeking the Lord, and I was asking him that he would speak to me regarding the church and even regarding my own personal walk with the Lord. I was in the Word of God. I was in prayer and worship every day out there. It was awesome. I was blessed. I was having that quality time with the Lord. And it just me and the Lord one-on-one. And then on Thursday, I left on the 18th. And then on that Thursday, I was listening to David Wilkerson, and he was sharing about a vision, a prophecy that he had in 1973. I mean, Brother David, God bless him, he's with the Lord. But he shared this prophecy and of this vision that he had in 1973, and everything that he saw in his vision, it has come to pass, and it's happening today. And so it was a really awesome message. And if you want to look at it, you can go on YouTube and put in David Wilkerson prophecy vision of 1973, and you can look at it yourself. So it caused me, and you know, I started to examine my walk with the Lord, and I was trying to remember when was the last time that I actually prayed with someone and led them to the Lord. I couldn't remember. You know, I can remember when was the last time that I shared the gospel with somebody. I mean, I do it every day almost. I always share the Lord with people. But I couldn't remember when the last time I actually prayed with someone and they actually asked Jesus into their hearts. So I was out there on Thursday. I was Thursday and and Friday, I was praying and asking the Lord if he would give me a divine appointment. You know, I felt like, man, I'm due. I need a, someone needs to get saved, you know. And there was no one out there in the desert. I mean, there was, but hardly anybody. So, you know, I couldn't really do anything out there. I maybe could have saved myself, but I was I was desperate. I really was wanting to have a divine appointment. Then on Friday, as I was getting ready to pack up and to come home, I didn't feel like the Lord spoke to me on when we should get back into the church corporately. So I decided just to wait and to continue and to trust in Him like I've been doing. And I know that the time when God does open the door, that time will come and we'll get the green light and to move forward again. And, you know, we just have to wait it out just a little longer. So when I got back on Friday, praise God, my oldest daughter just bought her first house. So I went directly to her house because I wanted to help her move. But praise God, thank you, Jesus, she had a moving company come in and they did all the work. So I didn't have to do any hard labor work, which was great. Not that I, you know, can't. It was awesome to know that I didn't have to break my back in carrying boxes and moving her refrigerator and all those things. As I was at her new house and the moving company came and they started unloading all their boxes, their appliances and furniture and everything, I noticed that the two young men who were there, they had a bunch of tattoos on them. So I decided to ask them where they were from. The biggest guy, he was really big. And so I went up to him and said, "Hey, where are you from?" He said, "I'm from San Diego." I said, no, "Where are you from?" And he said, "Well, I'm from Logan." And so I started sharing my testimony with him and sharing about what I went through back in the 70s and how I was involved in the gangs out there, you know, at that time in Golden Hills, you know, hanging out with the brothers. And when I mentioned to him that I was from Golden Hills, which was called Lomas, he said, "Hey, well, that guy right there, that's where he's from." And I thought, wow, what a coincidence. So I went over there and I said, "So you're from Golden Hills?" "I was from Golden Hills back in the late 70s. And then Carmen came up to me and she said, "Hey, you need to stop talking to them because they're being paid by the hour," which I understand, you know, they need to work because they're being paid by the hour. So I just said, "Okay, that's cool." So I decided to, I'll wait. So when they were done and the payment was made, and I went out there and I decided to go ahead and talk to them. So I had them both together and I was sharing my testimony. And The younger guy, he was 23 years old. He started to tear up and to crack up and like he wanted to cry. And I said, "Are you all right? What are you going through?" And he said, he's only 23. He has three kids, and the mother of his children, they're not getting along, and they're struggling. And so I asked him, "Well, is this the woman that you want to live your life with? Is this the woman you want to marry?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, you know what?" I told him, "I'm a pastor, and I do counseling, and I would love to get together with you two, and maybe we can share and see what's going on, and we can work things out." And then all of a sudden, the other guy, the big, big guy, he started tearing up. He says, "I'm also having problems. I'm 25 years old. I have three kids, but there's two mamas in the picture, and one of them is trying to destroy his relationship with the other baby's mama. I guess that's what I don't know if I'm saying that right." And so he started tearing up, and I said, "You know, guys," I gave him my card. I said, "Listen. Can I pray for you?" So I said, I just wanted to pray for them. And so they said, "Sure." And I said, "You know, back in the 70s, you know, I didn't know how to be a dad. I was in the gang and I didn't know how. I was young, 18. Carmen was, my wife was 17. And here we have a child and I didn't know how to be a dad. And many times we struggled. And it wasn't until somebody challenged us to accept Christ in our lives that we took that challenge, or at least, you know, I took that challenge, and God changed me. He changed us, and he brought this love for not only for my wife, but for my son, and how to be desired to be a good father, because I was told that if these things don't work out, do you want your son to have somebody else, call somebody else daddy? And I said, oh, I don't want that. You know, I definitely didn't want that. And so when I started sharing that, the younger guy, he looked at me and he says, I want to accept Jesus. I want to accept Jesus in my heart. And then the other guy says, I too want to accept Jesus. So God answered my prayer. I prayed for them, and I led them to the Lord, and they accepted Christ. And I was so excited and fired up. And if you remember, I can't remember their names, but just remember the two young movers. Pray that God, that they'll contact me, and that I told them I would give them a Bible and share more about the Lord. I haven't heard anything yet, but it could happen. So pray for them if you remember. Now, that was just a start. And then that Friday, our president, praise God, we need to pray for our president. He was on live national TV, and he was urging all the governors to reopen the houses of worship immediately, declaring that the churches, the place of worship, were essential. And they should open up on right away on Sunday, the 24th. He says they need to open up and on this Sunday. And if any governors didn't comply, he said that he would override them, and he would do it. And he said that they needed to do it the right thing, because in America we need more prayer, not less. And so the Lord there spoke to me, and he answered my prayer again. So I'm excited to say that on June 7th, we will be opening our doors, and we will be going to have a time of worship and testimony of what God was doing, what God has done for us and through you. You might want to share something real short about what God did for you during this time of uncertainty and this pandemic. And so after I led those two guys to the Lord, I was meditating on the fact that, you know what, God used me in a very special way. And that got me to think about what type of person I was, and what type of person does our God want to use. So I just want to encourage you this morning with, you know, eight points, or eight important facts that God is looking for in a person that he wants to use. That's it. So I want to share something real simple with you, and I'm excited about not this Sunday, today we're not meeting in person, but the next Sunday we will. So the first fact, or the first point in the person God uses, the person that God wants to use, and write this down, is he wants to use someone who has a great purpose in life. Now, I'm going to read Philippians chapter 3 to you. So write this down, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 14. Listen to what Paul said. He said, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things less for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained, or I'm already perfect, but I pressed on, that I may lay hold of that from which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul, he does give us a very descriptive and good description of the person that God wants to use. This person has a purpose in life. And, you know, Paul's purpose was to live his life to what? To win Christ, to win his righteousness and his perfection. That was one of the many purposes in his life that he ran after, and that was the righteousness and the perfection of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul knew that no matter how good he was and all the things that he did for the Lord, he knew that he could never be perfect. In fact, he called himself the chief of all sinners. And he still fell short. And one day he knew that he would even face death. So the only hope and purpose for him was the righteousness and perfection of Jesus Christ. Focusing his total life and giving his whole heart to the one who saved him, his Lord and Savior. Now, he had lived for Jesus. He had trusted that the Lord would honor and that he would count his faith as righteousness and perfect only through Jesus. His only hope was in Jesus and only Jesus. Without him, he could never gain perfection, or he would even be lost, just like us. We would be lost, hopeless. In fact, if he didn't resurrect from the dead, Paul said that if in this life alone we have Jesus, we are most miserable. But here in verses 17 and 14, you know, it's telling us that Paul believed with all his heart that if he only trusted in Jesus, and if he pursued after the righteousness and the perfection of Jesus with all that was in him and all that he had, then God would take his faith and count it as righteousness. God would honor his commitment by accepting and giving him eternal life. Now, look at verse 7. Paul says this, "But what things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for Christ." So, you know, we can relate to this part because there was a time when Paul counted his own self-righteousness, his own works, his own attempts to be perfect and to be in right standing with God. And now he has accepted the fact that he could not become perfect. He could not gain righteousness, and he definitely could not make himself perfectly acceptable to God through himself. He found all this out when what? When he had that encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. When he made a long life decision to follow after Jesus. And if he was ever going to be in right standing with God, then he had to learn to trust in the love of God. And that God loved him so much that he was going to now be covered with the righteousness and the perfection of his son, Jesus Christ. So, you know, when I think of Paul, I think of a man who lived his life as one that continuously was experiencing Christ. I mean, that's the key in our life. We have to continuously experience our relationship with Christ every day. Because he says that in verse 8. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but I count them as rubbish, that I may gain all things in Christ." You know, the word count here in verse 8, it's talking about the present tense. It's a continuous action. When Paul says, "I also count all things for loss for the excellence of Jesus Christ," he's talking about a continuous action. You know, when you make a decision to seek after Jesus, to seek after Christ, you have to continue to seek after the knowledge of him. You have to continue to learn all you can about his righteousness, His perfectionists. His perfection, not yours, because there's nothing we can do to make us righteous or perfect. All we can do is be covered under Jesus's righteousness and perfectionist. In fact, the second fact here of the type of person that God wants to use, that's a person who has God's grace in their life, and they seek to remove every hindrance, everything known to them that would cut in on them and hinder their life from God. Now, listen to what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, and 2 says. It says this: therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so many, by a so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So here in Hebrews, it tells us that our life in Christ, it's a Christian race. Now, I want you to notice that I said a Christian race. It's not just any type of race, but the race we are called to run is a special one, because we have a great cloud of witnesses that are watching us. And we have the greatest runner of all time running with us, and who has participated in the past. And he ran with the joy of winning. And he did receive his reward, and that was Jesus Christ. He disciplined himself to run, even to the point of death. Now, the great cloud of witnesses, it's found in Hebrew, the prior chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11, and you can read about them yourself. I don't want to read it, but you can read about them there in chapter 11. But I will say this about them, and that is that they too ran the Christian race, and they finished it. And they also, like Jesus, they ran to win, and they too received their reward. So they are the examples for us to learn by how they ran their race. And not only did they run, but they also now, they're spectators. They are actually witnessing our race and seeing how we are performing in our race. And in verse 1 in Hebrews here, it tells us, since we're surrounded by these cloud of witnesses, we have to lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we're giving two required discipline workouts if we are to run the Christian race. The first workout here, he says that we have to lay aside every weight and lay aside the sin that so easily traps us. Now the word here in the Greek where it says lay aside, it means we have to take off. It means we have to strip off, like we have to remove it as if we're taking off our clothes. So as a Christian runner, we have to strip off every weight. Okay, and the word every weight here in the Greek, it means any excess weight and bulk of the body. If you think about all the serious athletes in every type of recreational sport, they train and they strain and they fight to remove all that excess weight so that they won't be hindered in their race or in their competing with one another. Everything that would hinder them or that would slow them down, instead of helping them run faster, they would strip it off. And we as Christians, sometimes the things that we have to strip off, they are things that are keeping us from running our race as a Christian, that are keeping us from fellowship or reading the Word of God, of praying, of worshiping. They keep us, they're keeping us from growing in Christ. to, they're keeping us from running our race faster and better. And sometimes, you know, they are legitimate and they are innocent things. I'm going to give you an example. The example is like entertainment, watching TV or on the phone or or playing video games. Excuse me. It's like entertainment, you know, instead of fellowshipping and seeking the Lord or praying or reading our Bibles, instead of worshiping and witnessing. I know that sometimes we need entertainment and recreation in our lives. But the problem is that when we look to them more than we should, then we get too relaxed or we get too lazy, and we end up neglecting our fellowship and our communion with God and with others. I mean, there are many Christians who do not even know how to spend more time in fellowship with God because they are keeping their minds occupied on entertainment and on other things. But Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, he says that we have to set our minds on things above and not on the things on the earth. But, you know, so we have these great cloud of witnesses who believed God and stood for God. They stood fast against all kinds of trials, all kinds of temptations and opposition. And they're examples of great faith and endurance. We should allow those things to stir us up and to inspire us to believe and to endure in our faith as well. I think about these great cloud of witnesses, how they endured against great temptation, against the temptation of looking, of touching, of tasting, of doing, of thinking, of feeling, and even saying. Everything that would hinder them from running the race, they did all they could not to give in to them. At least not as a lifestyle or practicing it or permanently living them. They endured in faith. They endured against the great trials and the problems of life, the trouble, the sufferings, hunger and disease, COVID-19 diseases and other diseases, of accidents and mockery, abuse. We're talking persecution, threats, even death. No matter how terrible or awful the situation was, they believed in God and they believed in His Word and they ran in faith. I also think about how they endured against all opposition. And I'm talking about the opposition that you might be going through with from family members, from friends, from neighbors, maybe fellow co-workers, you know, civic leaders, or even from the church itself, the opposition from within. No matter what the opposition was, they believed God and endured in their faith in God and in His Word of promise. So their faith and race, we should allow it to stir us up and inspire us to believe God and to run holding fast to our faith as well. Now, the third fact of the type of person that God uses, I hope you're writing this down, you can go back and listen to it, is a person who has put themselves in a position of being used by God. I see, that's what God wants. God wants availability, okay? He wants people to be available so that He can use them. And we have to have the heart and we have to allow and open our lives up to God so that we can be in that position of being used by Him. I mean, Paul said it clearly in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, when he says, "Hey, I urge you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Okay, a living sacrifice. He doesn't want a dead, God doesn't want a dead sacrifice. He wants a living sacrifice, one that is holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, okay? That we will think differently, we will act differently, we will see things differently, that we're totally renewed, we're transformed. The old person has passed away. The old man and woman's gone, and now the new man and the new woman is alive. And this is how we are going to prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Okay, so that's the third. Now, the fourth fact that the person God uses, he knows, they know how to prevail in prayer. Prayer is so important. Prayer to a Christian is what air is to breathing to everybody. And I think James tells it best in chapter 5. Listen to what he says in chapter 5, starting in verse 13 to 18. He says this: if there's anyone among you suffering, let him pray. If there's any cheerfulness, let them sing psalms. Is there anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, and I think of when Paul says here that the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. You know, I used to think, okay, only a real righteous, holy man of God can only pray, and his prayer are answered. But we're talking an effective prayer is one that's a fervent prayer. We're talking about praying without ceasing. Paul said you have to pray without ceasing. We're talking about talking to God all day long, all night long, all morning long, afternoon, night. We're talking a prayer that you might have prayed back in 1978 and you still haven't stopped asking the Lord. That's a fervent, effective prayer. That's the prayer that God's hearing. And you know, you need to pray, God, did you answer that? Because sometimes God answers our prayer and he says no. We think that every time we pray that God says yes. But God knows what's best. And sometimes the answer is no, but we don't want to accept that because we want our will to be done, not God's will to be done. So when you pray, you need to pray God's will be done, not your will be done. God knows what's best. And he says, so that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it availeth much. Elijah was a man with a nature like us, okay? He was like us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So we're talking praying without ceasing. Don't ever stop praying. Prayer is so essential in the life of a Christian. You got to pray. We got to pray about everything. Everything we do, everything you do, you should be praying about it. And a lot of times, you know, when God or somebody asks you and they say, hey, are you going to come to fellowship or are you going to get involved, God, Lord willing? Hey, you know, I always say, you know, God is always willing. The question is, are you willing? God wants us to pray about everything. Pray. We need to be prayer warriors. And it doesn't matter. You don't have to be in a certain position. You don't have to go to a class or seminar to learn how to pray. You just pray is communicating with God. It's like when I'm talking to you or you're talking to somebody. Just pray to God and go in your closet sometimes. Go off sometimes and do that. You have to pray because the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, the fifth person that God wants to use, this person is a student of God's word. Now listen to what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says. Paul says this, that all scriptures are given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, again, he's telling us that the Word of God, Scripture, is inspired by God. The Word inspired of God. The Greek meaning is that it means that it's God breathed. Now, what does that mean to say that God breathed the Holy Scriptures. I'm thinking that it's like God just spoke it. You know, it's like how He spoke creation. He spoke it into existence, everything into existence. He didn't need materials. He just spoke it and it happened. Well, that's what the Word of God is. God just spoke it and it's there. It happened. And He says it's profitable to man. The word profitable, it means it's useful, beneficial, and it's helpful. And it states that, you know what, God's Word, the Bible, is for man. God gave it to us to help us. And he wants to help us. And He talks about four very specific areas of help here found in 2 Timothy in verse 3, because He says that the Bible is profitable for doctrine. That means God wants man to know without any shadow of doubt who He is and who we are in God. The Scriptures, they reveal the truth. And I'm talking all truth and nothing but the truth. It gives us the principles and the rules for life and the doctrines and the foundations of life. And then secondly, the Bible is, it's profitable for reproof. You know what, guys? God wants man to know the difference between conviction and condemnation. God wants us to know conviction. It's very important to allow conviction in your life, because that's what brings us to God. That's what brings us on our knees and brings us to prayer and to seeking the Lord. Condemnation, that just takes us from God. So remember that. Conviction brings you to God. Condemnation takes you from the Lord. And God wants us to be rebuked when we're disobedient to His will. So the Scriptures, they reveal God's will when it comes to the consequences of being disobedient to it. And then thirdly, the Bible is profitable for correction. You know, God wants us to get it right, you know, when we are wrong. God wants us to get it right. The Bible teaches that obedience, teaches obedience by teaching us to discipline ourselves, even to the point of suffering. I mean, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, listen to what it says, that Jesus, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Sometimes when we do suffer or we go through certain situations or issue, the whole purpose is so that we will be disciplined, and that it's teaching us obedience and teaching us to that we can profit through it, through the correction of it. Because God wants us to get things right, especially when we're wrong. And then fourthly, it is profitable for instructions in righteousness. So God wants us to know, He wants us to think, and to say the right things that we should. God's Word shows us how to live and how to act soberly, righteously, and godly as a witness to those around us. And as we are, we are to be looking for, you know, that blessed hope. In fact, that's what He says that in Titus chapter 2. Listen to what He says in verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Guys, you know what? I am not fearful of the COVID-19. I'm not fearful of what's going on in this calamity of these rioting and things, because I know that the blessed hope is coming. I know where I'm going. At the end of my faith is the salvation of my soul. The end of your faith is the salvation of your soul. God has all the answer. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us this, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, verse 17 In Hebrews, it tells us that Scripture, it perfects a man, a Christian, and it equips us for every good work. The word complete in verse 17, it means perfect, it means mature, it means filled. So as a Christian, you cannot be complete or mature apart from the Scriptures. Apart from God's Word, you cannot grow in Christ. We were made to fellowship with God. Therefore, we have to live by the Word of God. If we try to live without God in His Word, we're only going to fail. You're going to fail in your relationship with God, and you're going to fail in life in general. You will live incomplete. You'll live immature, and you'll have to deal with the struggles of life. Just imagine the struggles that you are going through right now. And I want you to imagine not having Jesus in your life. You know, that's an awful picture there. You know, it's an awful picture. It's like Adam and Eve. You know, they had the perfect fellowship, the perfect relationship with God and with each other and with creation. They were perfect in every which way and form. And when they chose to sin, they were removed from that perfect fellowship with God. They used to walk with God. Guys, walk with God physically in the cool of the day. And they broke that, and they were removed from that perfect fellowship. And they had to bear the struggles of life. Well, if you discount the Word of God, if you discount prayer and worship and fellowship and committing yourself to church and to tithing, and these are all forms of worship. If you discount though and disclude those things out of your life, it's almost like you're removing yourself from that perfect fellowship that God wants to have from you. Listen to what this brother, this theologian by the name of William Barclay, he said this: the study of the Scripture, it trains a man in righteousness until he is equipped for every good work. Here is the essential conclusion. The study of the Scriptures must never be selfish. It must never be simple for the good of man's own soul. Any changes, any conversion which makes a man think of nothing but of the fact that he has been saved is no true change and no true conversion. He must study the Scriptures to make himself useful to God and useful to his fellow men. He must study not simply and solely to save his own soul, but that he may make himself such that God will use him to help to save the souls and comfort the lives of others. No man is saved unless he is on fire to save his fellow man. Man, when I read that, I mean, what a convicting statement. He says, you must study that God will use you to help you to save the souls and to comfort the lives of others. He says, no man is saved unless he's on fire to save his fellow man. I mean, what a strong truth that every believer should take to heart. We must study to allow the Word of God to equip us and to stir us up more and more so that we will reach out and preach the gospel to reach souls for Jesus Christ. Man, when I led those two guys to the Lord, I was like caught up into the third heaven. I was like, okay, God, I'm ready. Take me home now. Do it now, because my life just ended perfectly right now because I was about your business. I led someone to the Lord. That's perfect. Take me now, because if you don't, then I'm just going to blow it later on, you know. But, you know, that's how I was thinking. That would have been awesome. But we need the Word of God so that we need to be disciplined and strong and equipped to reach out and to preach the gospel. And then I think about, you know, I'm thinking about all this protesting out going on in the streets, you know, in Minneapolis and all over New York and Colorado, Arizona, now here in La Mesa, in our own backyard, La Mesa. You know what? Wouldn't it be amazing if the body of Christ was that strong in preaching the Word of God out there in the streets? that if all the Christians one day just decided to get out into the streets everywhere, all over our country, and sharing God's word as adamant and strong as these people who are breaking the law, man, I talk about revival. I remember back in the 90s, I think it was the early 90s or the middle 90s, when we had the Walk for Jesus, and we started downtown, and we actually were able to close off the street, and we had our own little parade from downtown. We walked all the way to, I believe it was an Ocean View, somewhere over there. I can't remember that far back. I can't even remember yesterday. I barely remember this morning. But it was amazing. Oh my gosh, people were worshiping the Lord, dancing. There was banners. God's word went out, and people were looking out their windows. They were standing. They were watching us. It was like a parade of God, of God's people. That's what we need again, and we need to pray for that. Get out there in the streets. Now, the sixth point here is that the person that God uses, he has a vital, life-changing message for the lost world. Now, I want you to read John chapter 4. I won't read it because it's long. I want you to read it because we need a life-changing message so that we can get out into this lost world. But I will say this. You know, Paul did say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he did say this, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, and that is the heart. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he said this to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Guys, you might be the only Bible that someone will ever read. You might be the only Bible that someone will open up. Your life is like an open book for God. And so what are they reading? Are they reading the watered-down version of God's word? Are they reading an edition of God's word that is contradicting? Or are they reading the true gospel in your life? Be that written epistle, the Spirit of the living God written on your heart, not on a stony heart, but a heart of flesh. Let people read your life. Be that open book. And then the seventh point is the person of God uses a person who has faith that expects results. Now, I'm going to read this because I'm going to end right now. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, listen to what Paul said. He said, therefore, it is of faith that we might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who contrary to hope and hope believed so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be, not by weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, talking about Abraham, and his descendants of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. You see, a person that God's going to use is someone who their faith they expect results. They have faith that they don't know when, they don't know how, but they know he will. See, that's why I say faith is. I don't know when God's going to do it. I don't know how God's doing, but I know God's going to do it. And then the eighth fact that God uses a person who lives under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. Listen to what Paul said. He says, don't be drunk with wine. Oh, man, I bet you that's digging in some of you guys, right? Don't be drunk with wine. Now, honestly, I look at social media and I see some of you who post yourselves taking selfies with, I mean, bottles of hard liquor and drinks and all these things. People are looking at that and they know who you are. But, you know, that's you're going to have to answer that between you and God, you know, and God's going to have to deal with you with that. But the word of God is truth. And it says, do not be drunk with wine, and not just wine, but all other forms of alcohol, in which is dispensation, not just alcohol too, but drugs and whether they're prescription or whether they're illegal. He says, don't be drunk with it, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all the things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the type of person God wants to use. And you know, you can add many other reasons of how God wants to use you. God just wants to have that perfect fellowship with his creation, with you. And he accepts you just as you are. He has given us the boldness and the access to his very presence. And all we have to do is seek him in fellowship, seek him in prayer, and seek him in the word of God. And if you're listening this morning, and if you have never opened up your life to Jesus to come in and to dine with you and you with him, all you have to do is ask him to come in into your heart, and you will experience God like you have never experienced him before. And I want to challenge you this morning that what do you got to lose? If God is real, your life will never be the same. If God isn't real, you'll be the same person that you are. But if he's real, which he is, your life will change and you will never be the same, because you will be transformed and God will fulfill his promises in your life. But you have to open up your heart. So this morning, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, I challenge you this morning. Give him a chance. Just say, God, if you're real, you come into my life, you change my life. Take my life and make me a better person, and take the things in my life and perfect them. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not perfect, but I want to experience your perfection and your righteousness. So, Jesus, just come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and be my Lord and Savior. And it's in your name, Jesus, I pray. And if you said that prayer this morning, you know, contact us, and I'd love to give you a Bible, or contact me. I want to hear. I want to get excited about somebody say, hey, I heard your message, and I received Christ in my life. And so I want to tell you this. Man, that's awesome. So keep the faith. Look to God. Be the man or the person, the woman that God wants to use. And I guarantee he will use you. Amen. God bless you, and looking forward to seeing your faces again, sitting in these chairs, not tomorrow, but the following Sunday. So God bless you, and may the Lord keep you safe. Amen.